Morning, church. My name is Dan. If we haven't met, it is a pleasure to be gathering together. Certainly, we've been on a bit of a roller coaster ride as a church going through the book of Corinthians. Last week, young Zach took us through what is true love, not these warm and fuzzies inside, but actually a sacrificial love that follows in the way of Christ. And before that, we saw Phil open up. What is most spiritual? Well, what is most spiritual is that someone could say, Jesus is Lord. That's the most spiritual thing that anyone can do. But out of there, God continues to pour out his Spirit and give gifts to his church. And so we come this morning to this passage, chapter 14, where Paul concludes this address on what the Corinthians thought was most spiritual. So as we come to it, shall we come to God in prayer and ask his help as we do that? So would you pray with me? Yeah, Lord God, we want to listen to your word so that it may be a light unto our feet. We desire to walk in your ways, and so we ask that we come to you and just ask for your direction in this challenging passage. Grant me clarity of speech, grant us all soft hearts, and may we be moulded into your likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, follow the way of love and eagerly forget the spiritual gifts. One might have assumed that if the Corinthian church, they sounded far more like a clanging of cymbals, that Paul might have said, hey, you know what? Forget this spiritual gift stuff. Just focus on love. Focus on love. Perhaps we might even be tempted to think that ourselves today. But it's not what Paul informs the Corinthian church to do. No, he says, eagerly desire the gifts. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire. And so the most loving thing that this church could do wasn't to ignore, wasn't to forget, but it was actually to earnestly desire them in a well-informed way, particularly this gift of prophecy. Why prophecy? What even is prophecy? Well, I'm going to say from the get-go, I'm not going to give a clear-cut definition of what I think prophecy is, because the text doesn't actually give us one. But I think as we work our way through, it'll be helpful for us to see what prophecy reveals about itself. Secondly, as we explore this text, we'll see that a clear-cut definition of it doesn't actually, it isn't necessary for us to get to the heart of what Paul's point is, and ultimately what we long to take away this morning. So as we read verses 1 to 5, let's ask not what, but why prophecy? Why prophecy? So from verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So why prophecy? Well, it's because the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. We see it's outward, outward, outward. This view that Paul is countering of their tongues as being the highest form of spirituality, that only edifies but one person. But when we come together as the gathered body, is just one person's edification the primary aim? Well, no, it's not, is it? We see that the primary aim is to build up the church, to edify, build up. So the question beckons then, how? How should we build one another up? Let's look at verses 9 to 12 and ask that ourselves. So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying. I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. Try to excel in those that build up the church. And so we see again this emphasis from Paul to the Corinthian church, desire to build up those in the church, outward focus, love. But how? How is that to be done? How is this church to strive to edify? Well, Paul's emphasis is that this should be done through intelligible words, words that can be understood. And so whether someone's speaking in a language not known to our world or a language known to our world but not known to us, it isn't very helpful. And if you've ever travelled somewhere overseas and you've been in a place where you can't communicate to someone because they don't speak your language, you'll know this. I, for one, I was in Japan earlier this year. I wanted to get to Disney World, and I was trying to ask someone, how do I get there? And they couldn't explain it to me because they couldn't speak my language. I had to find someone who could give me understandable directions. And so Paul's point is actually really clear. When you come together, your desire is to speak understandable, intelligible, known words because it helps others, it builds others up in their love and knowledge for Christ. And so he reinforces this again in verses 18 and 19. He uses himself as an example. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so he doesn't belittle this gift. He recognizes this is a gift that comes from God. It can be used between him and God for his own personal thanksgiving, edification. But in gathered worship with other believers, well, a mere handful of words is far, far greater. And so over and over again, we see that Paul's heart for the Corinthian church, and by extension to us, is that when we come together in corporate worship, is that we should desire and eagerly strive to build one another up, to desire gifts that would edify. Now, let me ask us all a question. What would be one of, if not the greatest thing that could occur in one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning? Let's think about that as we read verses 20 to 25. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and they're brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Is not the worship of our great God the greatest and earnest desire of us all? The one who is worthy of praise, receiving praise. You see, that's what we see here. That's what we, no doubt, as a church, long to see in our gatherings. But let's be honest, this section, it's a bit confusing. It almost seems backwards, like tongues are signed for unbelievers, prophecy are signed for believers. It almost seems like Paul's got this the wrong way around. So what's going on? Well, Paul, he references Isaiah chapter 28 here. And the context in Isaiah being that God has been calling his people back to repentance through the voice of prophets. But they're unmoved by the words that are being said. They're actually mocking the prophets. Blah, blah, blah. We've heard this all before. We don't want to hear your messages. And it's into this situation that God says, very well then, with foreign lips, with strange tongues, I'll speak and you won't listen. Effectively, our God, I'm going to bring judgment on you by giving you over to your enemies. You won't understand their language. Then you won't be mocking the words of my prophet. You will be the ones being mocked. You will be judged. And so this sign of tongues that Paul speaks of here, it's not a positive sign. It's actually a negative one. A negative one to unbelievers that God's judgment still rests on them. Why is that? Well, it's because they can't hear words that could lead them to salvation. They're just left in judgment. So what about prophecy then? How is that a sign to believers? Well, once again, this context given by Paul, prophecy meant that God's people were still under his blessing. They hadn't received that judgment yet. There was still time for them to repent. So what we see clearly in these verses is that as the church comes together, there's always going to be inquirers, seekers. And so what would be the most unloving thing to do for those coming into the gathering? Well, it would be to speak in a manner that leaves them with no opportunity to be saved, to be saved from their sin. Whereas on the flip side, what would be the most loving thing that you could do for these inquirers? Well, to speak words that can assist with revealing sin in their lives and so to pave the way for the opportunity for repentance and belief. Now, how does that impact us here at ABC? Well, I would say at first glance, our services, we don't particularly have a time where everyone's speaking in a different tongue. And so we could probably be led to assume, yep, we are nailing this. We're nailing it. But how has Paul implored the Corinthians to love both the inquirer and the believer? He says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, strive to excel. They're passionate pleas and they demand an active response. You see, we can't sit back as a church. There's actually a responsibility on us to seek after these gifts. There's a responsibility on us to actively pursue the building up of our church and to love our visiting friends. And so Paul, his call to desire prophecy, it's in direct contrast to their individualistic view of worship in tongues, whereas the result of prophecy, which we saw in verse 3, was another's encouragement, strengthening, or comfort. And so we as a church, we want to heed that warning. We want to go after what Paul is going after and not focus on our own individual experience when we're gathered with the church family. Because although that might be nice for us, it might be nice and comfortable for us, we're missing the point that Paul is going after, that we're to desire gifts that would build others up. Now, perhaps that might mean for us at ABC, when we're singing a song together and you don't particularly love that song, it's not the one that you want to sing out loud at home, that ultimate classic. We look around, we see our brothers and sisters, we see those seeking, and we sing it joyfully for one another's good. Perhaps it's striving to build up the next generation, seeking to sow gospel seeds into young lives. I think of the ABC Kids crew doing that right now. Perhaps it's even pushing in, wanting to get to know one another more, joining a growth group so that you can know them, so that you can actively pursue loving them with the gifts that we have. You see, in all these things, it's always going to start here, in our heart, with an attitude that we know that Christ has loved us and propels us forward to loving others, to desiring that. And so I hope that we can see, church, that God's word, it calls us to strive to edify the building up of one another. So how else can we do this? Well, let's keep reading verses 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people. Now, imagine for a moment, and this might be a while back for some of us, but imagine you're 19 years old. You might have two jobs. You might live with three other people and they're not all great at cleaning. You might have a couple of pets. You've got a cat, a dog for good measure. You're probably flat broke because you spent all your money on your car. And look, what's going on in that situation? It's just utter chaos, isn't it? Utter chaos, 19-year-old chaos. What would be helpful in that situation? Well, it would be to bring in some structure, bring in some order to their life. Now, how would that look? It might mean, all right, Saturday arvos, I'm cleaning the house. Thursday, when I get paid, I'm going to pay my bills. Tuesday, Wednesday, that's when I'm going to catch up with my friends. And we see in this section that Paul is saying, hey, each of you, when you're coming, you're bringing a hymn, an interpretation, a psalm, etc. Now that's a good thing. That's coming to the gathering with something to share for one another. But hang on a second. If you're all doing this simultaneously, well, that's just utter chaos. Utter chaos. It's not building up the church. And it seems that that's the practice that's been happening in the Corinthian church. So what's the solution to the church? Well, bring in some order, bring in some structure. And so Paul, he gives some helpful guidelines for this. He uses the two particular areas he's addressed so far of prophecy and tongues. And they're to be really helpful guidelines for what is the priority for all of these things that we strive to do in church. So with the two areas particularly addressed, what does he say? For the use of tongues, it seems that one should know prior to doing so that someone can interpret it. And if this gift is to be used, well, it's to be one at a time. Why that structure? Why the order? Well, because as we've seen, the most loving thing to do in the gathering of believers is to strive to edify all. And so in allowing one person to speak, all are able to hear and so be edified. It's actually really clear and helpful. For prophecy then, what structure, what order do we see Paul explaining? Well, in verse 32, it's not a result, a gift that results in kind of uncontrollable expression. They are able to speak in a way they are able to control. It's not God told me I had to say this right now. No, God is not a God of disorder. And we see that from the beginning of time, where God, he brings order to the cosmos. And with all the churches, implying there's just no exception to this. There is to be order. And so if a revelation comes to someone, you're able to control that insight and communicate it at the appropriate time. And so that's in similarity with the tongues. It's two or three people should speak, the first one stopping before the next starts. Why? Once more, so that all may be instructed and encouraged. And so we can apply these for any range of gifts in our service, whether it's a song, a word of instruction, and so forth, all for the helpful love of our church. We can kind of imagine this in our own services, can't we? If we had the music crew leading us with three different songs at one time, I don't even know what they would look like. Or if we had Phil, Jono, Damo all preaching at once, it'd be so unhelpful, so unclear. And so Paul says, bring in order to the gathering so that all the church can be built up. So then, what is the go with verses 34 and 35? What is the go? Let's just have a read. Let's have a look. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. I don't think there's ever a good time to have a heart attack, but right now would probably be that time if I was to ever have one. Now look, what is going on here? There is a lot that has been written on this passage. So much ink has been spilled. I've probably done more reading than I've ever done in my life on it. But look, be gracious with me as I share what I believe this passage to be saying, and happy to chat through some of the views on this passage. But let's think, where are we in the text? Where are we in the text? Well, we're in amongst this section of order, and Paul, he's specifically going after prophecy in the church. And in verse 29, Paul, he instructs that when someone shares a prophecy, it should be weighed carefully. It should be weighed carefully, which it tells us something again about prophecy. It tells us that prophecy in this sense doesn't have ultimate authority, that actually comes under authority. And my reading on that is that we're to weigh prophecy with Scripture, with God's Word. And Paul has taught in 1 Timothy that a woman is not to teach over a man in the corporate gathered worship. Now, if that is the case, it helps us to decipher verses 34 and 35. Because it would seem that to weigh in on prophecy takes on a teaching element, an authority that Scripture calls to men of godly character. And so that, I think, would fit the passage's context and fall in line with what Scripture teaches on the matter. Now, look, that's my take on it, but hey, this is a challenging passage. What I think is very clear is that what we've seen only three chapters earlier in Corinthians chapter 11 was that women were praying and were prophesying in the gathering of believers. And it's not addressed there in a negative sense. This is occurring. And so I, along with the position of our church here at ABC, would promote such things happening in our congregation. And if you're particularly interested in pursuing and exploring this further, at the back there are some ABC position papers on gender, really promoting the flourishing of men and women in the church through biblical guidelines. So there you go. We had a crack at it. Verses 36 to 40. Let's finish somewhere else, eh? Or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I think this is a rather helpful and fitting conclusion to a very tricky passage. It emphasizes once more the manner in which gifts should operate and the attitude towards so, that of loving others. But I think there's a really helpful sounding board here that we see from Paul. In verse 37, what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. You see, what Paul has written as an apostle of God is of the highest authority. When we read or we listen to the Bible, we acknowledge that it is God speaking to us. This is so important for us to grasp and to live by. And we have access to the Bible like never before in history. We have the opportunity to read, learn, and enjoy each and every day as we come to His Word. And look, as I reflect on our church here, and I grew up in this church, we have been a church who promotes and lives as God's word as the highest authority. And man, that needs to continue. It is so right. We don't want to ignore it and so be ignored. But I think because of that, we want to wrestle with texts like we've looked at this morning. Because our view of Scripture is so high, We don't just sweep these texts under the carpet. We actually push in and we wrestle with these challenging passages because we want to seek God on all matters and so to walk in His ways in all these things. And so I've got no doubt that we as a church need to continue to wrestle with like the outworkings of gifts, of tongues, prophecy. How does that look? How do these to function in the gathering of our body? But as we've seen today, it's to function for others' good, for their edification. And so that's been really helpful. And as with all of Scripture, this passage, it has Christ just shining through it. We see the one who came down to earth not to focus on himself, but to serve, to give of himself for the church, to be the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. We see also the one who willingly submitted to the Father out of love for us. You see, church, we have the most amazing God, the most amazing Savior. And so may we continue to listen to Him and may we respond as He has urged us to, striving to excel in pursuing these gifts to build one another up. In good order. So I can think of no better way than to do that by prayer. So would you pray with me as we pursue these things? Yeah, Lord, we come before you acknowledging that all things are from you. You're the giver of life and the giver of new life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we long to give of our life for your name's sake. So please grant us the gifts and the heart attitude of love to continue building up your church. Help us to strive in a manner of humility as we seek the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we do thank you once more for your love shown us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.